so nice to be back at Oildale again. In fact, it almost makes me reluctant to preach when I heard those testimonies this morning, because I remember that sermon distinctly. And I remember the caution I gave you all, and I'd like to add my praise to God that He has been faithful to His Word. And even though it's painful going through trials, we know that it's part of God's purpose for leading us to obedience and maturity, so we can actually enjoy all that He has in store for us. Isn't He a gracious God? So it's a very interesting passage of Scripture I've chosen this morning. And I'd like you to turn with me to the 13th chapter of the Gospel of John. John, the 13th chapter. Commonly known as the Last Supper. Now, I think it's very timely. It's almost like a bridge from that last sermon into this one now. If you notice, the first thing that comes up in John 13, beginning with verse 1. Before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that His hour had come, that He should depart out of this world to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world to the end. And then again down there in verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, that He'd come forth from God and was going back to God. You picking up anything in those two verses? Very good, Mark. Yes? Jesus knew. He knew that His hour had come. He knew that it was time to go back to the Father. He knew that the Father had given all things into His hands. I'm absolutely intrigued by the use, and Mark picked it up very clearly there, knowing this. You know what I said to myself when I finally allowed myself to hear that? I thought, hallelujah. Jesus had the mind of the Father in Him. In fact, if you compare chapter 14, have a look at chapter 14 and verse 10. Do you not believe that I am in the Father? The Father is in me. The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative. Wow. I don't speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does His works. Jesus says, even the words that I speak, they're not my own. They are the Father's words, because He is abiding in me. So I'm challenging you already this morning, as we get into this chapter, that if Christ is abiding in the Father, and the Father is in Him, and Jesus is in you, then you are also in the Father. I hope you followed that incredible statement. What does this mean then? If Christ is in me, therefore I'm in the Father as well, I don't even need to think my own thoughts or speak my own words, or worry about my future, or crises that may come into my life. Some of you know I had a little mini crisis yesterday on the freeway. You could say the whole bottom fell out of my car, dragged itself along the freeway. I thought I'd hit a mine or something. The smoke filling the car on the Highway 10, the big freeway, running east out of Los Angeles. I was about 20 minutes out of Palm Springs on my way up here. And I said to myself, well, this is a big calamity. And I looked under the car and went, oh! And that whole transfer housing case had split in two. And the gears and everything were all falling down onto the freeway. I said, oh, hallelujah. And God said to me, hey, because I am in you, let me handle this my way. So I said to God, how would you like to handle it? Jesus would have fitted in here very well this morning, because Jesus said to me, I just want to thank my Father that He's with me, He's in me. Whatever's happening in my life is not happening by accident. Although this was happening by accident, but it was a different type of accident. Nothing happens by chance when Christ is in us. So I allowed Jesus in me to sit there and praise the Father. Unfortunately, I had put the front windows down to get rid of the smoke, and then I couldn't get them up again. And so all the traffic on Highway 10, which is one of the busiest freeways in the Los Angeles, is roaring by me, and I'm on the shoulder saying to myself, am I safe here? And God said, well, in whose hands are you? Are you at the mercy of the traffic? Or are you sitting here in higher hands? So the young dude with the tow truck finally turned up after I'd called AAA. And he got my car on the tow truck and we turned back towards Palm Springs. And this kid starts talking to me. And he says to me, well, you're not American. I said, oh, you could tell. I said, no, I confess I'm not. I'm an Australian. Oh, Australia. Oh, and he wanted to know all about Australia. And he finally said to me, what do you do? And I looked up and I said, okay, I know now why you permitted it to happen. And I only had like 15 minutes. I was only 20 minutes out of town. So for 15 minutes, I had the most beautiful time of sharing with this young man, as I shared Jesus with him. And I looked up and just grinned and I said, you know, you are quite incredible. You knew that this was coming. You knew that this particular young man would be driving the tow truck. You knew that I would feel free to share you with him. And God said to me, you could also know these things. Keep my mind in you. So I'm absolutely fascinated here that Jesus was not taken by surprise. He actually knew this was his last meal with his closest companions. He even knew that the devil had put it in the heart of one of them to betray him, but he loved Judas to the end. Jesus knew that this was the prelude now to going on the cross. He knew that. Nothing happens by accident. We are privileged with the mind of Christ in us to know, because they're not our thoughts. They are God's thoughts in us. I would like to lift up my heart this morning and praise God for his ability and his generosity to indwell sinful human flesh through his Spirit, and to enable us to become partakers of the divine nature. It's the only true solution to the problem of sin within us, is to have God within us. How's your faith this morning? Let that word knowing strike you? Knowing that his hour had come. I ask you this morning, if you knew that your hour had come, that you were very close now to being deserted, betrayed by your closest friends, reviled by Roman soldiers, you're going to have a spear stuck in your side, you're going to be hung up on a cross like a common criminal, and nails pounded through your flesh, and that heavy cross jolted in the ground. Imagine the tearing of your flesh that you would be anticipating. Knowing all this, what did Jesus do? He sat down and had a meal. This fascinates me. He knew all this was coming, and he sat down to eat with his closest friends and exhibited the most incredible love towards them, knowing that his hour had come. You know what I admire most about the Godhead? Is that even in extremity like this, Jesus could probably visualize what was just around the corner. Where was his focus? Oh, woe is me. Look what I'm going to face. You guys had better be there for me. I'm going to need you. I'm not even sure I can handle this. Is that what you hear coming out of his lips? Jesus was totally focused on the needs of his disciples. Even on Judas, who was sitting there planning to betray him, he allowed his love and compassion. That's what I like about the Godhead. They're not into self. They're not blowing their own trumpet. They're always preferring one another. Did you know that the whole kingdom of heaven is like that? It's a kingdom based on service. A kingdom based on service. And that statement, Grant, that God gave you last night, if you don't mind me mentioning it again, I've been thinking about it all night. The only life that can endure eternally is a holy life. That was one of the most profound statements I've ever heard. God knows that this is true. He knows that the only life that it can endure throughout eternity is a holy life. Any other life will self-destruct. But holiness, there's something about it that can continue because it's God-likeness. It's from God. That's why it is eternal. Very profound statement. I read a little illustration of heaven once in C.S. Lewis, who's one of my favorite authors. He said, I was taken up to heaven by an angel and shown what it was like. He loves dreaming like this. And he said, I went up there, I went through the gates, and the angel said to me, well, actually, you've got to see the whole picture. There's heaven on this side and hell on this side. Well, he said, I don't want to see hell. He said, you've got to see it, because only then will you appreciate heaven. So he looked into the room called hell. The angel said, go on, have a look. And here was a banqueting table piled high with sumptuous food. And all the people sitting around the table were scarecrows. They were so skinny, I call it the concentration camp look. I have friends who look like it. They tell me they're healthful. I think they need a good meal, you know. They look as though they're all skin and bones. And Lewis looked around the table and he said to the angel, there's so much food there, but everyone looks so skinny and miserable. And the angel said, look carefully. And as he looked, he noticed that nobody had any arms. They were all armless, and they were sitting there looking at all this food. The angel said, okay, cross the hallway here and look at heaven. Here was a door and the word heaven written up, and the angel opened the door. The same banqueting table was in there, piled up with the same foods. And he looked around at everyone sitting at the tables, and he said, they all look so healthy and well. And the angel said, oh, it's mealtime. And he said, did you notice anything about these people? And he looked at the people and he said, they have no arms too. They're all armless. So what's the difference between heaven and hell? Oh, the angel said, the bell's ringing. Now you're about to find out. And the bell rang. And every second person in heaven leaned over with their mouth and picked up a spoon and filled it up with food and turned to the person sitting next to them and fed them. And the angel said, that's the difference between heaven and hell. I'll never forget that story. That's the difference. One group has learned to serve and to love and to care, and the others are sitting there surrounded by so much, and they're dying because they've never let the indwelling Christ bring his love and his service into them. What a tragedy. You know, you can have doctrinal purity and not have love. You can have a lifestyle that is beyond reproach, be doing all the right things for the wrong reasons, and never learn to serve. The kingdom of God is all about service. And there's no, this is my favorite picture of Jesus in the entire New Testament. I have to pinch myself and remind myself, this is the Son of God. This is the Prince of Peace. This is the Master of the Universe. Soon to be the King of Kings. This is the one who spoke and worlds came into existence. And what do we find him doing? Let's go to our second point. What a picture of God this is. Have a look at it there. I'm now in verse 4. Jesus rose from supper. Now this is what we call a pregnant passage. And it's inconceivable that we would miss the little details here. There's some serious little details. Just like last night when we got into verse 4, we couldn't seem to get out of it. And here is verse 4 this morning. Jesus rose from supper, and what's the first thing he does? He lays aside his garments. Now we know that was a physical act. An interesting act, don't you think? In those days, your outer garment was a long flowing robe. Jesus takes off his own garment. Just let that sink in this morning, because it has spiritual application. He takes off his own garment. And this is the point I missed for until recently. This just came to me recently. That's why I'm preaching on it. I'm so excited about this passage. Notice what he does now. Having laid aside his garments, now please open your minds now to your traditional understanding of a towel. We go into the bathroom and we pick up the towel. If we're having a shower, we dry ourselves with it and we hang it back up again. Or if it's a little face towel, we wipe our hands on it or whatever and we hang it up again. That to us is a towel. Notice anything interesting about this towel? Yeah. Jesus takes a towel and he girds himself about. I missed that. Very significant. He actually wraps the towel around himself. It's a special kind of robe worn by the servants. And it's long enough so that one end of it is free for you to be able to use as you serve others. Just let this sink in this morning. Jesus lays aside his own garments and he picks up the garment of a servant. The towel of a servant. And I don't know why in my traditional thinking I had missed this. Because we go to foot washing and we kneel down with our little towels. He didn't do that. He wrapped it around himself. Are you hearing it? Takes off his own garment, wraps a servant's garment around himself, and does what? He pours water in verse 5 into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Oh, I feel like jumping up and down. Takes off his own garments, puts on the garment of a slave, and with using the long end of it, starts to wash and dry, obviously, the dirty, dusty feet of his disciples. Because this is the big point in the whole story here. Every encounter of Jesus has the good news in it, you know. Who's actually sufficiently awake this morning and hearing the word, and you're saying to yourself, ha ha! He takes off his own garment, puts on the garment of a slave, wraps it around himself, and using the long end of it, washes and dries the dirty, dusty feet of his disciples. Now, Mark, don't jump in too quickly yet. Let's see if there are other hands going to be raised here, because you're so quick. Let's just see if any other hands are going to be raised, first of all. They might all be depending on Mark. I don't know. Michael's hand is up. Yes. There's only one thing missing from an excellent statement, Michael. We could say it's the good news. You've got the first little bit of it in there, but the big thing that's happened, it doesn't actually say it, but it's implied in the action of washing and wiping the dirty, dusty feet of his disciples. Something happens in this process. And it's an excellent point, Michael. You're on the right track here. But there's something that has not yet emerged. Karen. It's a miracle. I understand him loud and clear because he's usually on target. Alright. Alright, it's good. And it's building on Michael's excellent statement here. Yes, there's just one more thing yet. It's not actually said, but it's implied here in the description. Karen? Ah, Michael sees it already, yes. Say it one more time, a little more evangelistically, Karen. Listen carefully. Oh, wow. Wow. What scripture comes to mind at the moment? Let's hear it, Mario. Can you quote it for us? Are you sure you got that round the right way? Maybe it's our righteousness. Which is like filthy rags. Anyone got another scripture jumping into mind? Let's hear it. We want you to quote the scripture if you've got one, otherwise there'll be no edification. Are you sitting on one there? Let's hear it while we're waiting for Grant.
Have this attitude in
you need to tell us where you're reading from. Just read the verse that says it, Mark. Philippians 2. Beautiful. Yes. Now you've got everything in there except our sin being laid on him. It does say taking on humanity. I'm hoping for Karen's point to be spelled out biblically about the fact that our filthiness now was transferred to his garment. That was an excellent point that came out. Grant, what are you sitting on? Zechariah 3. And what's the name of the high priest who's standing there clothed in filthy garments? Joshua. And the word Joshua, Yeshua, is the word for Jesus in the New Testament. Yes. We have a picture of Jesus standing there clothed in filthy garments. Karen, you've earned the right to defend your own point. All right, Isaiah 53, a beautiful passage. Verse 11, let's hear it. He shall bear their iniquities. Yes. Joe? Okay. Oh, yes, okay. Yes, yes, yes. But it's the transferring I'm trying to bring out. But it's certainly a beautiful passage, yes.
2 Corinthians 5:21.
Well, I wondered when that would come out. Thank you, Michael.
He made him us that we might become in him.
Wow, wow. Michael, it's hard for me to comprehend that we did not get one amen out of Oildale. Stand up and read it more. I would like to see evidence that there is life still in Oildale.
I believe there is.
Okay, let's hear it.
2 Corinthians 10:10.
Wow, thank you so much. There is life, yes. Jesus became sin for us so that we might become what? Righteous. It's been God's plan all along to wash us from our sins. I hope you're hearing it this morning. But it begins with an appreciation of Jesus becoming the sin bearer. And I, quite frankly, I do not know anybody who is failing to appreciate the fact that Jesus became sin. Karen, that he allowed our sins to stain his garments, as you saw. I know nobody who is failing to appreciate that, that's actually enjoying going through the washing process. I know many people are saying, oh, I'm still doing the same thing. Man, I've been doing this for so long now. I'm only human, and I look at them in amazement. I've got news for you. If you are appreciating the fact that Jesus became sin for you, he put on your garments because he wanted you to put on his. He will wash you. He will grow you. He will develop you, as some of you are testifying to. Not an easy process, but there'll be great praise to the glory of God. But it's the privilege that's only given to those who fall down on their knees when they look at the cross and they say, Father, thank you for loving me that much. It's not about me going through trials. It's what happened to Jesus is the basis of our faith. We are privileged to have all that Jesus had. This is big now. This is very, very big. So in our story, coming back to John 13, has it hit you? Just looking at the first five verses, put your eyes back on the first five verses, what picture of God is Jesus presenting here as he sits down at supper with his disciples? What picture of God are you seeing Jesus present? First of all, we see him revealing the Father as a servant. Yes, this is God picking up, putting on the towel and washing his disciples' feet. It's a picture of servanthood. Beautiful, Joe. What other pictures coming through? Mark, what led you to that? Yep. Beautiful. Any verse jumping into your mind, Mark? Of Scripture, I mean. What about the one who said, "Behold, I stand at the door. And if any man hear my voice and open, I will and dine with him." That's the fellowship you're thinking of. Yes, yes. So we've got a picture of servanthood. We've got a picture of a God who loves to fellowship with us, to sit down and sup with us. Any other picture coming through? Mike? What are you only in the first five verses now. Yes, I think you've got it there. What verse are you looking at? We have not gone beyond. Yes, thank you. Beautiful. Okay. So there's a washing. There's a cleansing. We see a God who engages in cleansing. Yes, we do. It's a profound picture. Any other picture coming through? Laurie? Yes, and what are you basing that on? Maybe verse 4, is it? Or? Okay. Yeah, they go together. So make your point, Laurie. What was it that triggered you to a picture of God practicing humility? Yes. Powerful. He laid aside his divinity. His crown. He writes everything that went with it. Powerful, Laurie. Yes, powerful. We see a God of humility. Grant? Oh, yes. Yes, yes. And we've got that in verse 1, haven't we? He loved them to the end. This is a God whose love does not dry up, even despite our rebellion. He keeps loving. Wow. Yes, yes. Wow. A God of example, huh? Who actually models before us everything that he wishes us to do. Wow, beautiful point. Cheryl? How would you define this characteristic, Cheryl? What attribute of Jesus are we looking at here? Come on, you're giving us much more than that now. Come on. You're actually building on the last point that came through, I think. Yeah, I think that's... How did you describe it? A self-sacrificing God. Yes, this is what I hear Cheryl describing here. Just 1 minute. If you wouldn't mind handling this child, please. It's a little distracting. Thank you. Can we have someone take her into the mother's room? Thank you. Very sorry about this, but she's highly energized. See, I had three like that all at once. It nearly drove me crazy. Thank you very much. Oh, you're done. This is a powerful point coming through here. Powerful point. A self-sacrificing God. Yes, behind you there. What are you basing that on? Okay, so it's tied together with Cheryl's. Okay, yes, we're expanding this point. Beautiful. Beautiful. Yes. And what did he have that he wanted to share? Now, this is a marvelous moment now. You've opened the door. Please walk through it now. What did he have that he wanted to share? Come on, the big thing that he wanted to share. The big thing. Oh. His life. Tell me what kind of life it was, Joe. Just throw out one word now and I'll probably be taken up. It was a righteous life. It was a holy life.
Amen.
Jesus loved us enough to sacrifice his own inclinations, to leave heaven, to come down here and to take on the likeness of sinful human flesh, to have all of our sin heaped on him, so that we may have the privilege of being restored to holiness and righteousness which we have lost through sin. Beautiful insight here today. Wow. Wow. Mike? Wow. Wow. Beautiful point. The compassion of God. Look what it drove Jesus to do. Huh? How's your picture of God this morning? Amen. How's your picture of God this morning? I want to tell you, it's the clarification of our picture of God that enables us to respond positively when God comes to us, as he did to Peter, and says, okay, I'm going to make that statement again. It's the picture of God that you have which determines how you respond when Jesus comes to you in the guise of a servant, using his own towel-like robe, and says to you, stick out your dirty foot and let me wash it. That's why I asked you, how's your God picture this morning? Because Peter, who had been with Jesus for 3.5 years, every single day, 24/7, with a few moments when Jesus would go off alone, but Peter was with him every day of the year. He saw Jesus minister. He saw him sacrifice. He saw him love. He saw how he handled opposition. He saw how he had the Father's mind in him. Peter, who had a privilege that most of us would die to have had, wouldn't you? The privilege of sitting at the feet of Jesus. Peter had it. And the Master of the universe, in the dress of a servant, was wanting to transfer the filth, the dirt of Peter's feet onto his own garments. And Peter said, never, never. Look at verse 6. He came to Simon Peter and he said to him, Peter said, Lord, do you wash my feet? Are you going, you are going to wash my feet? You. What was his God picture? God is so almighty. He's so above. He wanted a God who would kick the Romans in their behinds, who would raise the Jews back to prominence again. That was his God picture. And when God came to Peter in the guise of a servant, he questioned God's right to wash his feet. You want to wash my feet? 3.5 years, he had the privilege of listening and watching and learning, and he could accuse Jesus even now of not being the kind of God that he is. This gives me hope, by the way. Gives me hope. And notice how gently Jesus handles him in verse 7. What I do, you do not realize now, but you shall understand hereafter. Peter, by now, who's building up his steam, having accused Jesus of being a totally different type of God than he really is, he now emphatically says, You shall never wash my feet. Wow. You got to love Peter, don't you? He bet you was Peter. I think he was an Australian. He spoke so plainly. Impetuous Peter. Never! It's not enough to say, you think you're going to wash my feet? Never! Never. Even then, Jesus was not offended, interestingly enough. A human would have been offended. Luckily, Jesus doesn't take offense that easily. Or there'd be no hope for any of us. Never. Now just in case there's a Peter sitting here this morning, you know I'm going to make an appeal in a minute. If you've ever said never to God, you should be the first one out of your seats this morning in repentance. I said never to God once in a moment of great rebellion. I said, I'm my way. So I got angry with him. I'm just not going to share you with anybody else. And it was Sabbath morning. I was living in the Solomon Islands at the time. And there was a knock at the door, early Sabbath morning. I was supposed to be preaching, but I had told them I was too ill to preach. It was quite true. I wasn't physically ill, but I was spiritually ill. And here's a young American serviceman standing at my doorstep in full dress. So I said, well, what do you want? He said, are you Bill Liversidge? I said, I believe that's my name. He said, well, somebody told me that you can help people like me. I said, I think they may have given you false information. What kind of help do you need? He said, I'm lost. I said, join the crowd. And they told me that you would help me find salvation. I said, they misled you. I need help myself. And you know what I did, don't you? I said, come in, and sat him down. And I could not resist opening the Bible, and by the grace of God, led him to Christ. In fact, I was living on a river. He said, what doth hinder me from being baptized? First time in my life I've ever done it. We had a baptism on the spot. And I looked up and said, okay, I repent for saying never to a God who loves me enough to want to wash my... How can I say no when that kind of love is overwhelming me? How can I say no? I've never had greater repentance. And my repentance came about from seeing what God was doing with this young man. I said, you're such a generous God. The word of God led him to Christ. He was humbled. So was I. How's your faith this morning? And when Peter heard Jesus say, you don't understand it now, but there's a time coming when you will get it clear. This is one of the most beautiful verses, in my opinion, in the New Testament. Verse 9. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, please, but also my hands, my head. You know, you go from the feet to the head, you've got the whole person in between. In other words, wash all of me. He's broken. Peter is broken. He's fallen on the rock. It's a great tragedy that many Christians think Peter is the rock. He falls on the rock. And he's broken. He's overwhelmed by the realization that if Jesus was willing to take all his dirtiness upon himself, why would I then get in the way of allowing him to wash me? Because the very reason that he laid down his life was so that we might become, you saw it before, Joe, we might become we might become? Leave me in the realm of the vague and the mysterious. Come on. We might become? We might become? Oh, hallelujah. We need you. He needs you. You do. So that we might be made righteous, made holy through the indwelling of Christ Himself. The whole reason for dying on the cross was to open the door for sinners to be washed and set free from their abiding sins, so they could put on the holiness of Jesus and be fully restored. How's your faith this morning? I was very struck by a thought this week as I was reading devotionally one morning, My Utmost for His Highest. That's my morning devotional. Fantastic. And he made the statement, still in my mind, have you permitted the holiness of Jesus to come into every corner of your life? I thought, wow. Have I permitted the holiness of Jesus? You know, you don't conquer sin and habits of sin in your life by struggling against them, do you? It's the presence of holiness that drives out the sin. It's Jesus in us who creates a desire for righteousness and holiness within us. It's His presence that drives out sin. And Chambers' question is ringing in my mind. Have you permitted the holiness of Jesus to come into every corner of your life? He was quoting Peter here. Are you saying to Jesus, not just my feet, but my hands, my thoughts even. I want the mind of Christ to think His thoughts daily, don't you? I want to do with my hands what Jesus does with His hands. I want to go with my feet where Jesus goes with His feet. That's what He's asking this morning. He's asking us to permit His holiness to come into even every secret corner of our lives, so that the room can be swept clean and in its place there'll be no trace of self. We will move into a life of servanthood joyfully and compassionately. We will accept our circumstances as they are. We won't question His leading, His integrity. We will joyfully submit to the pain of going through the fire even, because we know it's His divine method for getting into some of the tougher corners of our lives. How's your faith this morning? Are you actually saying with Peter, not just my feet, Lord. There are other parts of my being that I wish to give Jesus permission to bring His holiness into. I don't want to be excusing myself for another 20 years that I'm still doing the same things over and over again. Now, as I conclude, some of you know that I have relatives in the island of New Guinea. I'm probably the only white man that has family in New Guinea, because my brother married a New Guinean, as you know. Well, he actually married several New Guineans, 4 by the latest count, and he was made chief of a whole tribe. He has 5,000 people in his tribe. He's a big chief by New Guinea standards. He has over 30 children, and that's not all of them. He's like Solomon in some respects. And it means that while I was living in New Guinea, I was constantly running into people that I guess you could say were my relatives. Made life quite entertaining. And especially if some of these relatives had become Christians even Adventists. And I was traveling around the whole country as the ministerial director for that whole union. And whenever I'd come to a little village area or an Adventist school or something, frequently the message would come to me, oh, you know, this little family wants you to stay in their thatched hut with them. And here's the mission's got a nice house and everything, and I'm looking forward to maybe even a hot shower, you know. And here's this little thatched hut with a dirt floor, which I know I'm going to have to stay in. And I would say, well, why am I staying there? And they said, well, because they're one talks of yours. They're relatives. I said, oh, okay. So here I sailed across to the beautiful island of Musau. It's called the Singing Island. Everybody on Musau sings. Even the little children will greet you. There'll be a choir waiting at the wharf with 100 little children standing there, all singing in four-part harmony. It's breathtaking. And I sailed into this island, and the teacher and the pastor came out to greet me, and they said, oh, we're glad you've come, but you will be staying in this little thatched hut over here. I said, okay, it's my fate. Well, it's relatives of yours. I said, yes, I understand, they're relatives. And it turned out to be the school teacher's wife was a relative of mine, one of the teachers. So they took me over to their thatched hut. It was quite a nice little hut. And we were sitting down together, and my relative, my one talk, told me the story of her daughter. She said, we all know that you like to eat suma. And suma is a very special dish in the islands. It's made in, you know, those old-fashioned washing-up dishes made of tin? They're about that deep and about this round. Wash tub. Yeah, well, I used to make it in those. And you'd have a layer of tapioca. And then a layer of sweet potato. Then a layer of sweet cooking bananas. And then a layer of nuts. And it would come about this thick. It's an incredible thing. It sort of melts in your mouth, Karen. I can tell you would love it. Immediately. She is salivating already. Anyway, and she said, so I made a whole thing of suma just for you. I said, oh, really? I mean, anyway, she said, I made it yesterday and I left it in the dish and I covered it over with a piece of cloth. And I said to my daughter, who's 8 years old, stay here in the little house cook, they call it, little kitchen. Got some rickety little steps and it's just a little bamboo house with a thatched roof, and that's where they cook. She left her daughter in the house cook, and she said, I'm going down to the river to bathe. Keep your eye on the suma, and don't touch it. It's all for our one talk, Pastor Liverset. I'm supposed to eat it all. Anyway, our mother went down to the river, and the little girl went to the little gap in the wall and looked out and could see that her mother was in the river. So she went over and she lifted the cloth and she said, well, I'll just smell it. It has the most delicious smell. And she went, but she put it on. Her mother said, I'm not to touch it. So she put it back. She went to the window again and checked that her mother was still in the river. She was. And the river's like 100 yards away. So she came back and she said, I'll just put my hand on it. It's still hot. And it's very sticky on top. So if you put your hand there, you can kind of lick it off. I like to do that myself, you know. And so she put her hand on it. It was all sticky, and she put the cloth back, and she sat there licking her fingers. Then a third time she went to the window and looked out. Her mother was still in the river, so now temptation has got her. She's tasted it now. So she said, I think I'll just try a little piece. Well, her little piece was to put your hand in and pull out a whole handful. So now there's a gap like this in the middle of the suma. It's like a big loaf of bread, you know, and here's this hole right in the middle of it. And she quickly put the cloth back and she sat there devouring her whole handful of suma. And she totally forgot that maybe her mother had finished bathing. Her mother had finished bathing, and the first thing the little girl knew was the steps of the little house cook. They're very rickety. And the whole little building shakes, and mother started coming up the steps. The little girl panicked. Now, these are houses where people have nothing in their houses. Nothing. I mean, not even one stick of furniture. And occasionally, and on this family, they happened to have one of those old bomb shells. They polished them until the brass really glows. This one was about this deep and about that round, and had been brightly polished, and they had some flowers in it. That's their vase. So the little girl grabbed the flowers out of the vase, out of the bombshell. In pidgin English, they call it one fella cartridge, a cartridge. And she stuck her hand into the cartridge to hide the suma. And so her mother walked in, and she sees her daughter with her hand inside this bombshell. Also, my name, Piccaninny, you working my name something. What are you doing? Oh, me play, Tessel, Mama. I'm just playing, you know. Oh, okay. So Mother went about her work, and 5 minutes later she came back and noticed her daughter still had her hand in the cartridge. So the mother said, Raus im Handel on you. They used the word Raus in pidgin, the German word Raus. Take it out. And the little girl said, No, me no not, Mama, me no not. I can't, I can't. And the mother said, Raus im Hand, pull it out. And because she was holding the suma like this, in the narrow shell casing, her hand was wedged. And the mother took hold of the shell and tried to pull it, and the little girl began to cry. So the mother was alarmed. She thought, maybe there's a serious problem here. So she ran out. Her husband was out in the backyard doing some gardening. She called him to come quickly. This must have been quite funny. So he took hold of the girl's arm, and the mother was pulling the cartridge, and they're pulling in opposite directions, and they still couldn't get her hand out. Because? Exactly. Well, the father was a little bit suspicious. He tried to look inside the cartridge, and he said to his daughter, you know, it looks like you're holding your hand like this. Why don't you just open it up? And your handle, it's much narrower then. It'll slide out. Me no not, Papa, me no not. She said, I can't, I can't. And her father said, Loose him handle on you, Piccaninny. And she was holding it down like this at this time, and she opened her hand, and they heard this plop as a big lump of suma hit the bottom. Because mother and father looked at each other, and they now very suspicious. What is she hiding? They weren't worried about the condition of her hand. They were much more interested in what was in the cartridge. And of course the father went over and they were telling me the story, and I was nearly having hysterics. It was such a funny story. And I looked at the big thing of suma, and I could see the big hole in the middle of it. They were so embarrassed. I said, it's okay. I can't eat it all anyway. But I remember the story because it reminded me of Peter. Jesus only wanted to wash his feet. He didn't ask to wash his whole body, just his feet. And Peter said, no. In fact, never. That was his God picture. And so many people, including myself at times, have said to God, yes, well, you can wash my feet. But I would prefer that your holiness didn't come into this part of my life at this moment because it's too painful. I have many excuses I can use. And I'm urging you this morning. The great challenge facing a church today is not to lessen its trials. The great challenge facing a church that seriously wants to be used by God to reach its community with the saving knowledge. I want to tell you, it's quite a knowledge you've got, because you're going out to share a Jesus who was not only willing to let the sin of this world stain his own garment and take him to death, but a Jesus who, more than that, is willing to come in and offer people total freedom from slavery to sin. And all it takes is all of me, Lord. And at that moment the Spirit of the living God comes upon individuals with a freedom and a power that they have never experienced in their entire lives. How's your faith this morning? Is there anybody sitting here upon hearing the scripture and the story, you're saying to yourself and to God this morning, I'm opening up my hand here. Wash all of me, even the secret corners of my life. If that's you this morning, don't be hasty. You remember last time I was here, I said, don't be hasty. If you're going to open your hand this morning and give him permission to come into the secret corners of your life, he will do it. And he will create whatever circumstances are necessary to bring about that cleansing from sin and replacing it with his own magnificent holiness within you.